You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we've been making our way through the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, a letter that we have seen as a sermon that has been written down and recorded for us. There is various evidence throughout this letter that it was, in fact, a preached sermon, and we'll see one of those evidences again this morning. As we come to Hebrews 5, we'll pick up our reading at verse 11, and we'll be reading through chapter 6 and verse 3. So Hebrews 5, verse 11, reading through chapter 6 and verse 3. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this passage together this morning. And as we do so, let us be mindful that this is God's own Word. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. So far, the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preacher here in Hebrews has been saying great things about Jesus. And there's a reason he's been doing that. The congregation to whom this sermon was originally preached was a congregation that by and large had grown up in Judaism. These were men and women who were Jews, who had known all the things of the Old Testament, the practices of the Old Testament, the ways of Judaism. But having heard the gospel, they had confessed faith in Jesus Christ. But now, they've hit a dry patch in their pilgrimage, a hard season in the Christian life. They've grown apathetic. They've grown sluggish. They've grown dull. They're no longer paying attention to Jesus. They are drifting away from Christ. They are neglecting so great a salvation. And to make matters even more urgent, persecution is on the horizon. And the preacher here in Hebrews knows that in their weakened state, they are in no place to withstand what is coming. Having lost sight of the glories of Jesus, they are in danger of turning away from Him and going back to the ways of Old Testament Judaism. And so throughout this sermon, the preacher has been saying great things about Jesus for this simple reason. He wants, by God's grace, to draw them back to Jesus. In the verses just before this, you may recall from a couple of weeks ago, the preacher has told them that God has appointed Jesus a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Well, perhaps with the mention of Melchizedek, the preacher sensed that he had lost them. Sometimes that happens when you're preaching. You look out at the congregation and you see that you've lost the audience. They're no longer tracking. They're no longer following. And you realize you need to shift gears a bit. I'm not saying that happens with you folks, but it does happen from time to time. And the preacher senses that here, that before going on to tell them more about Melchizedek, he needs to shift gears a bit. And we find him doing that here in chapter 5, verse 11, and going on to chapter 6 and verse 3, he realizes that they're listening to him, but not really hearing what he's saying. They're tuning out. They're not paying attention. And so he stops here momentarily to warn them, to awaken them, to say to them, you need to grow up. So I want to consider this exhortation with you this morning under 2 points. First of all, their shameful condition, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and then the gracious remedy, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So we begin with the shameful condition, and you see it there in verses 11 through 14, if you have your Bibles open yet. Look with me at verse 11, where the preacher says, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The preacher has much to say about Jesus being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he will, in fact, say much about Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek. In fact, the preacher says more about Melchizedek in Hebrews than any other book of the Bible says about him. And we'll get there, the Lord willing, in the weeks to come. Suffice it to say now that the name Melchizedek literally means King of Righteousness. This is the very point that the preacher will make in chapter 7 and verse 2. And I think it's helpful to at least mention it here because it gives us a little bit of a key as to the point the preacher wishes to make. Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, and God has designated Jesus Christ as a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. In other words, he has ordained Jesus as our King of Righteousness. The preacher has much to say about this, but before going on, he says this is hard to explain. Not because the subject itself is so hard to understand, but because the congregation has become dull of hearing. Or as some translations put it, sluggish of hearing, or perhaps even lazy of hearing. They're listening, but they're not hearing. They're tuning out. They're not paying attention. Maybe you've been in conversations like that where you're talking to someone and they're watching you, they're looking at you, they give every evidence of being there in the conversation, but clearly they're not engaged. They're really not listening to you. They're not hearing what you're saying. You're talking to them, but they're really not hearing any of it. That's what's going on here. And the sad thing is that this is what they've become. There was a time when this congregation was hearing. There was a time when they were paying attention, when they were hearing the gospel gladly, when they were looking to Jesus intently. But that time has passed. They're no longer what they once were. They become dull in hearing. They're no longer progressing. In fact, they're regressing. They're not going forward. They're going backward. And the preacher makes that very clear at the beginning of verse 12, where he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. By this time, they've heard so many sermons. They've received so much instruction. They themselves should be teachers. But they're not hearing it. The story is told of C.H. Spurgeon. I don't know whether it's a true story or just anecdotal, but it certainly makes a point. The story goes that Spurgeon once preached the very same sermon for several weeks in a row on a Sunday morning. Preached it 1 week, then the next week, then the next week. And finally, after the third time, some members came up to him and began complaining and saying, why do you keep preaching the same sermon? And he said, I'll stop preaching the sermon when you start listening to it. You see, there comes a point where we can become dull and sluggish in our hearing. They've been instructed over and over again. They should be able to instruct others. They've received over and over again. They should be able to give to others. But instead, the preacher says they need to be taught again. They need to be taught the basic principles of the oracles of God. The word that is translated here in our text as basic principles can mean basic elements, or it can even mean simply letters. The preacher is saying to them, you need to be taught again the letters of the oracles of God. Calvin said they needed to learn again their ABCs. After all the sermons they've heard and all the instruction they've been given, they should be college professors, but instead they need to go back to preschool and learn again the ABCs of the faith. They've not progressed, they've regressed, they've not gone forward, they've gone backwards. And the preacher makes that still more clear at the end of verse 12, where he says, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. They need milk, not solid food. Of course, it is a babe or a toddler that needs milk. It's an adult that needs solid food. You can live on milk, but you'll suffer arrested development. You'll not grow as you should. You'll not mature as you should. And spiritually, of course, if all you take in is milk, you will never progress to solid food and you will remain unskilled in the word of righteousness. And that would be a very detrimental thing. You cannot mature, the preacher says. You cannot develop. You cannot grow if you remain unskilled in the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? Well, very simply, it's the gospel. It's the good news that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. The good news that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's the good news that our righteousness is not found in ourselves, but that it's found entirely outside of ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the spirit of the text, it's the truth that Jesus is our Melchizedek, our King of righteousness. You see, to be fed with Jesus, our King of righteousness, this is solid food. This is food for the mature. This is food for those who have the powers, their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is food for those who have learned to read and understand in Scripture not simply a collection of stories of good morals or even good instruction for living, but those who have learned to read and understand Scripture as being all about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus because we need something more than stories, something more than good morals, something more than instruction for living. We need the gospel. We need death and resurrection. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need the King of righteousness. And once we know Him, not just about Him, but truly know Him, we want to know Him more, not less. We look for Him on every page of Scripture. We look for His death and resurrection and for His gospel. We want to know Him. And that brings us to the gracious remedy that the preacher sets before us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Let me begin there with you in verse 1, where he writes, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Literally, let us leave the first word of Christ and let us be carried on to maturity. Let us leave the first word of Christ. To leave the first word of Christ does not mean that we abandon it. It doesn't mean that we forget about it or that we forsake it. Some have suggested that a proper translation of this verse would be, let us leave standing the first word of Christ and go on to maturity. You see, when a preschooler has learned the ABCs, she doesn't abandon them or forsake them. She builds upon them. She learns how to put letters together to form words, and then words together to form sentences, and sentences together to form paragraphs, and paragraphs together to form chapters, and chapters to form books, and on it goes. You never abandon the ABCs. They are essential. And so also with the first word of Christ. It's essential to us. What then is the first word of Christ? Well, the first word of Christ is very simply the Old Testament. The types and shadows of the Old Testament, all those things that proclaim Jesus Christ, that point us to Him, the first word of Christ, if we want to put it in terms of the opening of this letter to the Hebrews, the first word of Christ is the word of God spoken to our fathers by the prophets long ago at many times and in many ways. This is the elementary doctrine of Christ, the first word of Christ, and it's absolutely vital. As vital as the ABCs are to English, it's necessary. But we also need to grow. We need to grow because, as the author said, the preacher said in the opening of the sermon, God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son. He hasn't given us just the ABCs. He's given us the whole story. He's given us not just the first word of Christ, but the full word of Christ. And so we need to grow in Christ. And notice here the plural pronouns in verse 1. The preacher says literally, let us leave the first word of Christ and go on to maturity. The preacher here, so pastorally, puts himself right there with the people. There's always room for growth. There's always need to grow more and more in Christ. So I was thinking on that, remember the words of one of my seminary professors, Bob Strimple, who said in the course of one of our class lectures, he said, I've been teaching the Bible for over 50 years, and I'm still finding new things about the riches and the glories of Christ. There's always more to learn. Sometimes we would joke in seminary and say we spent 3 years and all this money and all this study to learn what we don't know, how much we don't know, how much there is still to learn. Well, the preacher here wants to grow together with the congregation in Christ. And certainly that's my desire and my prayer for us together, that we would read the Word together, that we would study the Word together, that we would learn the Word together, that we would grow together. The preacher says here, let us be carried to maturity together. Let God show us what He has for us in His Word. Let us grow together into maturity in Christ. He goes on to write there at the end of verse 1, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, the preacher speaks here of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And certainly that teaching is there in the Old Testament, but it's a teaching that's fulfilled in Christ. It's the blood of Christ that purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The preacher will go on to say that in chapter 9. And so we've moved from the first word of Christ to fulfillment in Christ. The preacher speaks here of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands. In view here are the Old Testament purifications and sacrifices and priesthood, all of which, again, is fulfilled in Christ. As the preacher puts it in chapter 9, it is in Christ that the time of reformation has come. You see, we've moved on from the first word of Christ to fulfillment. He speaks here of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This too is fulfilled in Christ, whom God brought back from the dead and in whom our judgment has already been rendered. We've moved on from the first things to fulfillment in Christ. You see, in all of this, the preacher simply wants to go on to say even greater things about Jesus. Back at the beginning of verse 11, the preacher sensed maybe through the mention of Melchizedek, that maybe he had lost a number of people in the congregation. And so he pauses for a moment to give this exhortation. But it's really something of an aside, as he really wants to get back to saying great things about Jesus. You see, what this preacher wants, above all, is to work out with the congregation what it means that Jesus is our great high priest. What it means that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us. What it means that Jesus is always praying for us. What it means that Jesus presents our souls to God. He wants to work out with them what it means that Jesus is our Melchizedek. That He is our King of righteousness. And knowing that we have our righteousness before the throne of God, complete in Jesus Christ, what it then means to live before the face of God with a purified conscience. To put it simply, he wants to work out with them more and more of the glories of Christ, of the comforts of His gospel, and of the joy of living in Him and for Him. And so he says in verse 3, "This we will do if God permits." You see, while we must put forth effort to grow in Christ, we do so always in dependence upon God. He alone can give us ears to hear. He alone can give us minds to understand. He alone can give us hearts to receive. And He does so by giving us exceedingly precious promises in His Word to keep us going on our pilgrim way. But He does so also at times by giving us sobering warnings to rescue us from our sluggishness, to rescue us from our dullness, or as Bunyan put it in the Pilgrim's Progress, to rescue us from the Slough of Despond and from Vanity Fair and from a whole host of other dangers that threaten us every step of the way. In his commentary on Hebrews, Michael Kruger put it very well as he summarized the situation here in Hebrews, and then after giving that summary, pointed out its implications for us. He writes this concerning the congregation in Hebrews. He says, "They have become only takers in the church and not givers. They have become high-maintenance toddler Christians. Do toddlers help with the dishes? No. Do they clean their rooms? No. Do they prepare their own food? No. All these things have to be done for them. Toddlers are almost 100% takers. That's not their fault. They're toddlers. But if you're still acting like that when you're 35, something is seriously wrong." He then takes that condition and applies it to us with these implications. He says, ask yourself, if I look back at myself 5 years ago, is there any difference now? Can I see God's work in me? Am I moving closer to God and not further from Him? Am I serving those around me? Am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Am I helping others to learn the truth? Am I growing in my understanding of God? And then he adds this, growth is not about earning God's affection, yet He does want us to grow. No father says to a little toddler, if you don't grow up, I'm going to stop loving you. Nor does a mother say, when you grow up, I'll love you more. No, a good parent loves that toddler with an endless love already. And you see, that's the point here in Hebrews. With all of the promises and all of the warnings that we find in this letter, this sermon, God doesn't call us to grow in order to earn His love. He calls us to grow because He loves us in Christ. And He wants us to know more and more of His great love. And to live in the joy of that love. It's that way with any relationship, isn't it? With your spouse, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your friends. If you're not pursuing the relationship, if you're not pursuing each other, Well, eventually the relationship stops growing and begins to stagnate and can even begin going backwards. The same is true in our relationship with God. We need to pursue God, to pursue Christ, to grow up in Christ. So maybe this morning as you've considered these verses, you can identify with the congregation to whom this sermon was originally preached. Maybe you've hit a dry patch. Maybe you're in a dry season. You're not what you once were, and your relationship with God is not what it once was. So let me say to you, don't be content with that. Just come back to Christ. Not out of guilt, not out of some burden that's very heavy to bear, but because Jesus is altogether lovely. Because Jesus is better than anything in this life. Significant, I think, that the letter to the Hebrews is a sermon, a preached sermon. Because the preaching of the Word is one of the means of grace, together with the sacraments. These are the very things God has given us to strengthen us and to encourage us, to grow us, to keep us looking to Jesus. And so the very simple application of our text this morning is to come back to Jesus, to look to Him, the Savior who is so gracious to sinners, this Savior who welcomes all who come to Him. The preacher has been saying great things about Jesus, and he has much more to say. It's not always easy to understand. Hebrews is a challenging book, but it is worth every effort because it proclaims to us that Jesus is our King of righteousness, that He is our great Savior, that He is gracious, that He welcomes us, that He delights to have us come. May God indeed give each one of us much grace to keep growing in Him. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for Your Word. And we are thankful that Your Word contains promises. Promises that keep us walking the pilgrim pathway before us with joy and with gladness and with great anticipation. But we thank You also that Your Word contains warnings. Because sometimes, like the congregation here in Hebrews, we too become sluggish. We become dull of hearing. We tune out. And our hearts and our minds are set on other things, and we forget just how beautiful Jesus truly is. And we forget just how beautiful Your gospel is. So, Father, we thank You for graciously warning us and calling us just to come back to Jesus. To come back to Him knowing that in Him we always have welcome before You. To come back not simply out of a motivation of guilt, but to come back because we are drawn to such a beautiful Savior. May we always know that Jesus is our great Melchizedek, our great King of righteousness, our King of peace. And may we rejoice again to know that we have peace with You through Him. That in Him we have all the righteousness we need to stand before You. That in Him our consciences are purified and washed and cleansed. That in Him we can enter the true Holy of Holies. That we can enter heaven itself with boldness and confidence, knowing that Your great throne is for us in Jesus, a throne of grace. So deliver us from our weariness, our laziness, our dullness, our sluggishness. Help us to persevere, Lord, even when we are persecuted for our faith. And may we walk with joy the race that has been set before us, looking always to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Keep us looking always to Jesus, we pray, for we ask these things in His name. Amen.